Well, friends, it's a small, it's remnant theology this morning with the few of us here together. But it's worth doing anyway, right? It's good rehearsing these truths. And hey, JoJo.
Hi.
This is one of those weeks that Blake is teaching for us, and he has the opportunity to kind of remind us of some things that we already know, but he's going to help make those fresh and real for us in the gospel. So. Question 29, I'll let him take it from here, but why don't we pray for Blake and pray for our hearts as we get started this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great kindness to us. It's time well spent to stop and pause and think about the significance of the gospel and what the gospel actually is. And so, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, make this fresh and real to us. I pray that your spirit would be on Blake, help him to, Lord, give him both light, clarity there, and heat as well. Give him a heart that's behind these things. Lord, help us. Help us to all benefit from this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brothers.
All right.
Amen.
All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
People get settled here. So if you've been following along through these past few weeks, we are now on question 29, which is quite a substantial one in the catechism. Obviously, it's it is the gospel. It is the core and the everything of what we are here, you know, as Christians, as those made in the image of God and those who've been redeemed by Him. So to get started this morning, we're just going to read question 29 and the answer, and from there we'll kind of jump in and get into what we're talking about this morning, specifically about the gospel. No worries. Come on in. All right, so question 29, how can we be saved? Only by faith in Jesus Christ and in His substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ when we repent and believe in Him. Going in with that, the verse for the catechism that they picked for this week is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right. So, again, like I said, we're talking this morning about the gospel, you know, a word that we're all intimately familiar with, something that we know. Something that we've heard a lot of us our entire lives, a lot of us from the point we've become believers on. This is a huge part of who we are. It is who we are, right? One of the things I want to address this morning is kind of how some of the issues we have in terms of really understanding the gospel isn't just a one-time thing or, you know, it's an element of who we are. It is everything for us. So, and I don't know if any of you have this book. It was handed out if you become a member here. And there's some, I'm sure, on the book table out there. It's a Gospel Primer by Milton Vincent. This is a fantastic little book. It's been hugely helpful for Brittany and I. But in it, even though Milton didn't write this, it's a C.J. Mahaney quote. It says, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. So just a wonderful quote to get us started. Again, like we've said, we often associate the word gospel with evangelism, outreach, you know, kind of spreading God's word. But all too frequently, Christians, such as us, after being saved, we kind of, a lot of times, feel like it's something we need to move past. It was a single point in our life, and now we're moving on, you know, to other tenets of the faith and other elements of discipleship. And that's kind of tragic, you know? We don't really think about just what that actually means, just kind of thinking in that mindset. And that, like, first of all, the gospel is meant to feed us throughout the entirety of our Christian walk, through our whole life, not just that singular moment. Again, going back, another good quote out of this book from Milton himself. It says, God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do. It's impossible for us to ever finish studying the gospel, you know, reflecting on the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves. And, you know, the gospel isn't meant to be, it is inexhaustible, but it isn't meant for us to try to exhaust it. You know, it's not meant for us to, like I said, be a one-time thing that we move past. It's meant to inform and change us throughout our entire life. But, again, in our context, we can be plagued by complacency with hearing the word gospel spoken over and over. We can kind of cease to dwell on what it means for us. We can make it a little simplistic. We can miss the complexities of it and how marvelous it is and how it's woven throughout all of the history and narrative of the Bible, all the history of the world, our history. And another point is, I think a lot of times we can take it for granted. And we can kind of, like I said, not really want to dive in any deeper. It was a single point in our life, not a lifestyle, not a lens which we see everything through. And so we don't actually understand it as clearly as we can and should be striving for. And so it doesn't help us. It doesn't inform us the way it should. So that continually rehearsing the gospel for us helps us to discern the gospel, helps us to discern what's not the gospel. Prepares us, helps us to speak with confidence and clarity to others, you know, to ourselves. And specifically in our culture, in our age today, you know, Christians of all people should know the gospel, should be able to speak the gospel, should be able to live the gospel. And it's critically important for us in the church to actually know what it is and what we say we believe.
Are you saying that this should transform every part of our life?
Yes.
Okay, just check for
all right. And so, yeah, as you know, here at Summit, gospel centricity, the gospel is the focus. It's the lens that the leadership wants you to see everything through, your relationships, your involvement in every element of your personal life, everything needs to be informed by it. And like I said, part of things like this, constantly reminding yourself of who we are, who Christ is, what God has done for us in him, helps with that. And so this morning we're just going to walk kind of briefly through, we're going to use the catechism answer, but we're going to walk through the gospel, kind of highlighting some of the elements in there, just so we kind of remember what it is that God has done for us, how he's done it for us. So again, I'm going to read the answer. And in your outline, you can see there's one that kind of has a couple things outlined. So we're going to kind of go through each one of those and some associated scripture with each one. So the answer again, only by faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ when we repent and believe in him. So, we're going to start this morning with talking about only by faith in Christ, that the Bible is very clear that Christ is the only way to salvation, the only reconciliation with God, the only way to eternal life. We'll start with John 14:6, a very familiar verse. Does anyone want to read that this morning? Is that great?
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
All right. And I'll read Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So as we understand the gospel, understand as we go through this more what God has done, what it took to secure us, it becomes clear why Jesus really is the only way for our salvation, that there isn't. It's good for us and maybe good for others in our culture. You know, we've had a lot of spirit of relativism that don't want to offend others. And so we say, you know, yeah, Jesus works for us. But as we see, Jesus is the only way. And as Scripture obviously points to and here and many other places, that it's only Christ who can bring us to the Father. All right. So jumping around a little bit, you know, so how does this start? You know, we're called to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in what Christ has done. Someone want to read John 20:31?
But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you. Someone want to find John 3:14-21? I'll read Acts 17:30 right now. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. John 3:14?
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
All right. So as we know that from our, if we've grown up in the church, if we've heard the gospel many times, we've heard the message, you know, that we are called to repent and believe in what God has proclaimed to us, what Christ has done for us. And in a lot of our Christian culture for the recent past, that's kind of where it ended, you know, repent and believe, no other information, you know, no other, why should I? So then we move into, who are we? So the next point, we're guilty, all of us, inclined to all evil and disobedience. Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So obviously Paul is very pointed and helps us identify who we are and where we come from. Every single one of us is guilty and inclined to evil. Every single one of us needs redemption, needs salvation in Christ. That no one, not a single human being on this planet, you know, has ever, apart from Christ, ever been good enough to merit what Christ has done for us, you know. And as we rehearse the gospel, sometimes we forget, we compare ourselves to others, we forget who we really are, who we were before Christ, before God stepped in and saved us. And I think, obviously, in our evangelism, you know, most people think, well, I'm relatively good enough, you know. I don't really need your Jesus, you know, I'm not that bad. and reminding ourselves of who we really are and what God says about us is key. And otherwise, how sweet is Jesus to us, you know, if we don't truly understand our need for him and where we really are, who we really are. Then we move into nevertheless, God. So as we see many times throughout the Bible, there are many passages, many verses where there's a glorious, as we call it, the glorious but. You know, that we were this, but God. You know, this was what we did, but God. And still, nevertheless, God. In Romans 5:8, you know, but God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that one in particular is an incredible verse, you know, that, again, going back to the guilty and the inverse of that, you know, we can feel like, well, God could never accept me. You know, I'm not good enough to even approach God. I can't be in a place, you know, God wouldn't want me, essentially, you know. And I love, you know, that God meets us where we're at. God comes to us in the worst of our worst. You know, he knows who we are through and through. There's nothing we can do or hide from him. And still, while we were in our state, Christ died for us. He came to us in that. Just amazing stuff. Sorry. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Again, recognizing who we are, and recognizing that despite that, God came into human existence. God humbled himself, took on flesh, to come to live, die, and resurrect for us, so we may have life with him. Despite our condition, incredible, just beautiful. Alright. Move on to now Christ's substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So we were guilty, but despite our guilt, God steps in, provides the atonement that we need. Someone want to read 1 Peter 2:24?
He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
All right, I'll read Isaiah 53:5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I'll read also Hebrews 9:11-14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Just another just incredible passage. That again, we look to ourselves for our own salvation. We look to ourselves for our own reconciliation with God. You know, and the gospel speaks to it, that we cannot save ourselves. It is Christ's death that saves us. It is his life and works, his fulfillment of God's perfect law, that taking on that chastisement, that punishment, you know, through his wounds, we are healed, that we die with him, rise with him, and that without that substitutionary death, we have nothing. Sin hasn't been paid for then. You know, we are still in our sins, still accountable to God for that. Alright. So next we'll go to imputes to us, so the perfect righteousness of Christ. Someone want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21?
I will.
Okay.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Romans 5:18 through 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So again, along with Christ's death for us on the cross, taking on all the sin that we are responsible for, the just punishment that we deserve from God for our rebellion against him, Christ died for us so that we may be in his righteousness, so we may die with him, live, rise with him, so his righteousness covers us, that in God's eyes we are one with Christ, and we have lived the life that Christ has lived. And what other religion has that ever seen, you know? That is scandal to the world, you know, is that someone else's obedience could be ours, you know, that someone else's life could be laid down for ours. And through that, we're now moving into grace, and it's no merit of our own. Romans 3:24-25, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Ephesians 2:4-10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So obviously, as we can look back and see key points in history, obviously the Reformation, where this concept of God's grace was just rocketed into everyone's visibility, that it is God who saves, it is God's work, it is God's mission, you know, that nothing that we could possibly do could merit God's grace in saving us, you know, it's nothing that we can do. Nothing is worthy of that. That, as Paul says, you know, our works are trash, pretty much, and that that it is the immeasurable grace of God that he should come give us Christ in order to save, to redeem us. And I think too often, again, we get back into the mindset of, you know, we're trying to work our way back into salvation, you know, even though we've been saved. And if we haven't been saved yet, but as Christians, that, you know, we sometimes forget that God has saved us through his grace, you know, that it is not our works, it is not our ability that he did it or is continuing to sanctify us. It is his work. Right. And of course, ending the logical progression, it is through faith. So again, Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And Romans 5:1-2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right, and we see that faith in Christ, you know, is really a gift from God. It is the vehicle in which God brings us to himself. And it is through that faith that he accomplishes that regeneration in you. And I think so often, you know, we see it as, I made a decision, you know, not realizing that it was God's action bringing you to faith, through faith, into him, into Christ's redeeming work. All right, I'm going to end with, or in this section, with Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, since we've just kind of walked through what it is we believe, you know, what are some of the things you think that that we miss as just day to day? Some of the things we, as Christians, you know, kind of get complacent in. Feel free to shout them out.
Not letting the gospel engage us in the mundane things of life.
Sure, definitely. Mm-hmm. I said breaking out of that mindset that it was, it's an event or a part of our life, not influencing every aspect of who we are and everything we do. And one thing that's hard for us is I tend to like to rest on my own understanding, my own strength, you know, forgetting that God has given me the Spirit, you know, that he has empowered me to live for him, through him, you know, and that too often I want to try to continue to live for myself or live through myself. All right. What do you think the dangers are? Any other dangers of, we live in this gospel-centric community here at Summit, you know, and that is a key focus. And as that word is tossed around all the time, what dangers do you see there? Do you see, like, it just getting too familiar with the word gospel?
I think sometimes we're comfortable in the gospel, but to take it out.
Yeah.
Not to be inward, but to take it out. Be sure we're always focusing on our family, our friends, our coworkers, wherever we are, being ready, like Craig said, we're rehearsing and just loving. There's such joy and freedom in what God's doing,
yeah,
what he's done. And you just, you know, you want to just get excited and go tell everybody.
Yeah, most definitely. Yeah, I agree. So,
I think going beyond, it's easy to intellectually assent to the gospel and know it and be able to state it, but I mean, basically the same answer would be that there's something beyond that, right? Being mm-hmm. able to just say, I believe in this, I can state it, some creeds, but then what does it actually do to my life?
Exactly.
And what, how am I living it? That's the harder part.
Yeah.
I was reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis about Christianity. I think it's in the opening chapter of Mere Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And he says something to the effect of, I believe in Christianity like I believe in the rising of the sun, because by it I see everything else.
Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, definitely. I think that's a key point for us in rehearsing the gospel to ourselves, is it helps awaken us to see that, you know, God uses it to show us that he is in everything we do. You know, he is the focus for us, that that helps us to focus in through the gospel into every part of our life, instead of, like Isaac was saying, having intellectual knowledge of it, you know, not letting it affect and take hold of what we do, who we are, as it flows out from us to those around us. And as we take it on mission outside of this building, you know, outside of our families and our houses.
You know, I thought a lot about this subject. questioning at what point is a person truly saved? Because Christ said that many will say that they believe they're saved and they're not. And I've gone through my own personal journey in my head over and over and over again and say, at what point, Lord, did I have saving faith? You know, I asked Jesus into my life every night for 3 years when I was in elementary school.
Yeah.
Did I not have saving faith? Sixth grade, I prayed for half an hour straight and that I would, and I never doubted after that. But I didn't trust God with me. I trusted Him for eternity, but not with my own. You know, I still wanted to be in control. And at 16, I made a lordship decision. I had no clue what that meant. I was 29 before I really bowed at the cross. I was thinking, well, when did I really come to know you? And
yeah.
Then, I'm sitting here, I looked at this testimony. I sing in a choir that does Christian music, and we did two Mark Hayes arrangements last night. Well, Mark Hayes is he writes fabulous music, scriptural music. One of them was The Power of the Cross. And he's in a homosexual lifestyle. Now, he was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. He followed Christ until somebody came to him and gave him a word from the Lord that he was created gay, and now he's in this gay lifestyle. And you sing his stuff and you think, how can he write this and not know the gospel? Is he a backslidden Christian? If I read the Bible another way, he's not saved at all. And then I look at people who seem to have made sincere relation, you know, like somebody in my family who has shut out all of her family, all of my family. I haven't seen these grandkids in, you know, more than 2 years. Never have seen Christ displayed in her life towards us, but she's raising her children in gospel truth. So my question, and I ponder this a lot, and I've never come up with a satisfactory answer, is at what point is salvation genuine? You know, as a sixth grader, I trusted that the gospel was true, but I didn't trust God to handle the everyday matters of my life. That didn't come until I was 29. Was I not saved then? So, but about Mark Hayes, who walked in the gospel for all these years and then, you know, 20 years ago or so decided it's okay to be gay. Or maybe it wasn't that long ago. But anyway, that's been my question. At what point is salvation genuine? I'm glad there's a lot of theological minds in this room.
I think you're almost comparing that to, I do a lot of analogies. Think of it, we kind of think of ourselves as like math. Think of math like what you learn, 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, then you go on through life and go, wow, how much do I really know of math as time goes on? There's calculus, there's geometry. And then you get to a certain point and go, wow, did I really understand what I was doing back there? And that's kind of like what you're saying. Did I really understand as I was going through these math, learning math, did I really get it right? Do I need to go back and go, wow, did I really learn what's to get me through the next thing? And then when I get to God, I go, where did I fail? Did I have to know what I was doing, everything on the way to understand it? But it's faith. It's your faith. With grace. Because we're not going to know it all. We're not going to get it all. None of us understand everything about God and what it really means to be saved. I think it's...
Where are you laughing at him?
I'm just surprised he's the one answering the question.
If we think too hard, I mean, we really, you know, keep it simple, stupid, and that's what we really, you know.
Yeah, that is true. I mean, you know, to what you were saying is that, you know, you don't know, you can't know everything that God wants you to know. You know, the point of your conversion, even if you don't know when that moment was, you know, God is bringing you to a place, and through, you know, through discipleship. That's why we study with each other. That's why we read our Bibles. You know, that's why we learn, because we can't know. You know, I mean, we are opposed to knowledge of God. You know, and it's the Spirit's work through our lives. Because, like you're saying, there's I grew up in a Christian home, you know, and I wouldn't say I wasn't truly saved until I was, you know, in my early 20s, you know, even though I professed faith all growing up and, you know, I was baptized at 10, you know. But yeah, I think there's a point. God, it's different for everyone. Obviously, God saves some people. You may not even know when you were actually saved, you know, but as you mature, as you grow in the faith, you know, you can look back, you can see things, you can grow, but at the same time, there's a lot of answer for one question. Sorry.
I would add to that, just look at 1 Corinthians, this series we're going through. They have lots of issues.
Yeah.
And he refers to a lot of them explicitly, but he uses language of milk versus solid food, and he says, you know, these sins, these issues in your life are keeping you from growing. They're keeping you at this kind of early stage of the faith, but he doesn't question their faith. He doesn't say, well, you're not Christians until you get over these things. Mm-hmm. He says, you're saints, you're Christians, but you need to progress, and all of these things are keeping that from you. So, you know, I don't know that questioning, is this person saved, is this person not saved, is necessarily valuable, but it's encouraging them and trying to help them get past these sins so they can actually progress.
Yeah. I agree with that, definitely. And speaking to, you know, the issues we have in our modern day with, you know, the broader acceptance of homosexuality, you know, and how then, you know, the arguments, you know, that it's natural and that's how God made me, you know, like, we're all born sinners. You know, all of us have an issue that is very prevalent in our lives. And I personally know some, you know, homosexual men that they will probably deal with that their entire, you know, their entire life until Christ returns. You know, they're saved men, saved believers. You know, they abstain from the lifestyle because they know it's a trap for them. I mean, they know it's where they will head if they're not following Christ. And so I think we live in a very confused age, very confused culture, especially even, you know, within the church. The broader church in America today is kind of left to the culture. But at the same time, talking about how he can create such beautiful music, you know, and still miss the point. I mean, you look at the people that worship where we live, you know, Mount Rainier, things like that, and there's that common grace that God has given us this beauty in this world, you know, and the creative power that people have, but still they completely miss the truth of the gospel, you know. So.
Yeah, and a point to help me resolve that question about other people's state of salvation is... in the analogy that is brought up several times in Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, how one of the children will be in conversation with the lion, with Aslan, and they will ask a question about one of their siblings, and he'll say, "That is their story. I'm talking to you." And I liken that to the situation or the encounter at the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is restoring Peter, and he looks around and sees John following him. What about him?
Yeah.
And Jesus then gives him the phrase that confused people, but it gave me that understanding of that's his story. If I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? I'm talking to you. I'm calling you to what you were responsible for.
True. God has different... There are different paths for every single one of us, you know. I mean, we try to compare to ourselves to others, you know, sometimes and think, well, why am I not that? Why am I not like this person? Or I'm not as spiritual as this person? You know, and that's a common problem for us. And, you know, it's... I said, like... you're pointing out, you know, it's our relationship with God that needs to be our focus, you know, first. To get right with Christ in that way. And as we grow in that way, then...
But there is the point of when you're sharing the gospel with someone else, clarifying at what point salvation occurs. A lot of people will think, as long as I pray this magic prayer, okay, and then I'm... you know, just revisiting the issue of repentance. How important is that? You know, I grew up in the church. I was a Susie spiritual from day one, born in the church nursery. And, I mean, the worst sin I committed in my high school and years was to go into the Catholic Church and blow out prayer candles. You know, I truly didn't know what I was supposed to repent for.
Yeah.
And yet I knew I needed a Savior. I don't know. This is just one of the...
Yeah, as I said, that's part of rehearsing the gospel to ourselves, is truly understanding who we are, you know, and in light of who God is and who Christ is, you know, and that... You know, if we see ourselves like that, exactly, saying, like, well, I'm not bad, you know, look at my coworkers or my, you know, the people I've grown up with, I'm nothing like them, you know. But the more and more we study and rehearse the gospel and see, why did Christ have to die for me? You know, why was it so essential? Why did it take such a harsh punishment? We really start to see who we are, you know, apart from him. It's true, I think we've done a great disservice in the church in the West in the past with, you know, the sinner's prayer. You know, convincing hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people that they've been saved, you know, because they said yes, you know, to some, or came forward for something, no true conversion, you know. Yes.
It's so freeing, that verse, that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And, you know, for me, that was so freeing with my family, like, okay, it's not my job.
Yeah.
I'm not going to save him. But I remember a really wise guy named Mike Sandberg. He several times said, when I get there, I'm going to be surprised by who's there, who's not there, but the biggest surprise will be that I'm there.
But you know, that's how simple it was for the thief on the cross with me.
Yeah.
He didn't live much longer than that. He didn't have much time to do a lot of back searching in the soul, and there he, you know, the Lord told him you'll be in heaven with me today. So, you know,
everyone's story is different. Everyone, Christ saves when he saves, you know. Like I said, there's the parable, you know, the workers in the field, you know, and those who worked all day long, essentially their whole lives, you know, and then the ones who went right at the last hour, you know. God saves people at different points, and there's nothing, we have no control over when that happens. You know,
like Vin said, it's between, you know.
All right. Ryan, do you want to jump up?
We give Blake a round of applause. Gosh, it sure is it's time well spent to think through some of these essentials of the faith, right? Like, what's the gospel? Let's spend an hour on a Sunday morning rehearsing what it is we believe. And I think it's fair to say that, you know, all of these elements kind of outlined by the question and answer of the New City Catechism, this question, all these elements are there in the gospel. And wouldn't it be interesting and horrific, you know, to think, take one of these out, pull out the nevertheless, and try to describe the gospel without Jesus' substitutionary work for us. What kind of gospel is that? Take out faith and repentance and just have the rest. So they're all essential aspects of the gospel, and I think it's fair to say that we have to include all these in our understanding of the gospel, in our appreciation of the gospel, in our treasuring of the gospel, in our finding life from the grave in the gospel. But it's also true to say that there's maybe more to the gospel than these as well. Not less, but more. When you think about the gospel, what Jesus accomplished for us, what the message is of the gospel, is there anything else that you're like, what about this aspect? What about this aspect? I'm curious if anything comes to mind right away. Hint, hint, Isaac. Anything? Anyone want to share? Well, I think there's also, guys, there's this cosmic element to the gospel as well that's not outlined here, but it's touched on. Actually, Isaac taught on it a few weeks ago here, and that's just that when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, he was the firstborn of the new creation. He was the firstfruits of this promised new heavens and new earth, this remaking, this renewal of all things. And we have this as a sure hope in the gospel. Wonderful, wonderful. Blake, can you read the second quote from that again? I want to end on that and just encourage us with it.
Right. God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. The wise believer learns this truth early and becomes proficient in extracting available benefits from the gospel each day. We extract these benefits by being absorbed in the gospel, speaking it to ourselves when necessary, and by daring to reckon it true in all we do.
By daring, I just love that line, by daring to reckon it true in all we do. If you're anything like me, there are areas in your life where you just don't quite have the courage sometimes to reckon the gospel true. It seems like it's true here. Gosh, it's especially true, and it feels true when I'm gathered with God's believers on Sunday morning and Christ is preached and sung and prayed and esteemed. But when I'm over here, it's just a little bit harder to actually reckon this as true. I think we all have areas and times and seasons in our life where it's challenging to do that. But that's, I guess that's the exhortation this morning, to dare to reckon this glorious gospel true in every area of our lives and all that you do. The second thing I'd like to say is that, I mean, there's the question, Joyce, you asked earlier about like what is saving faith? How do we know what it is? Just a quick word there as well. These questions have been asked before, and Christians have gone off the rails sometimes in the wrong direction in answering these questions. For instance, you're only saved if you can speak in tongues. You know, that's a wrong answer to that question. But there's also been really helpful answers to these questions as well. And so that's encouraging, but it's one thing. Okay, so first of all, you can go there, but let's think about the Great Awakening back in the 1700s, 1800s. Well, there's all this movement of the Holy Spirit. There's a new work that the Holy Spirit's doing, saving multitudes of people through gospel preaching, through this message that's being proclaimed. And they're asking that question, is this genuine, what just happened to my friend Blake? Is this genuine, what just happened to Kim? It seems she's acting kind of hysterical, you know? Like, what is saving faith? And so these things have been thought through. One book I'd recommend to you, if you want to think more about these things, if you're up for some real beefy, hearty theology, look at Jonathan Edwards' book on the religious affections. He was asking that question of what is the nature of saving faith? And how can we distinguish it? Sam Storms has done a popular kind of distillation of that book. I think it's called The Signs of the Spirit. And it's kind of a condensed, accessible version of Edwards', you know, Puritan writing. And so just in terms of resources for you, I wanted to mention those two things. People thought through these things before. But for our purposes, I mean, that's that one aspect of the gospel here of faith and repentance. But in everything that Blake outlined, let's dare to reckon it true in all that we do. Amen?
Amen.
And let's go enjoy it together in worship as we gather here in just a few moments. I'm going to pray and close this, unless there are any questions before we close. Okay, let's pray, and then you guys can just enjoy fellowship together. We're trying to get done a little bit earlier, just so that you have some room left in your belly for a hearty steak through the preaching of God's Word with Ben this morning. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for my brother Blake and for helping us just to think through and to remember these aspects of the gospel that are so true and so essential for all that we, not just coming to faith, but for all of the Christian life. Lord, help us, we pray, as we're weak, as we're sinned against, as we're tempted and enticed, or as our eyes get off of you and onto ourselves, Lord, help us to dare to reckon this message true in all that we do. Lord, give us life as we do that. Feed us through through this message. I pray that as we believe it, we would experience the reality of, Lord, being joined to your Son. And not just having all of these benefits for us as somehow they've been extracted from him and given to us, but Lord, we have all of these realities of eternal life and righteousness and peace and justification and sanctification. We have all of these benefits in him, and he's ours, and we're never going to be separated from him. Lord, these are glorious realities that we don't want to take lightly, and we know that we're sometimes inclined to do that. So Lord, help us. Help us to reckon these things as true. In Jesus' name, amen.